As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, as we're continuing our topics through the summer, we come to a topic this morning on angels. This is something, since actually we began doing these topical series during the summer, this was a topic that has been put in the box every year, but without the dates, you know, it was one that I saw the other topics, so I didn't know which one came first, so it was always kind of one of the ones that was like, well, if I can get to it. But when I asked for dates this time, it was one of the first ones put in the box. So I figured, well, whoever is asking for those, hopefully they're here. And they've been faithful for the past 3 years, putting their topic in the box, if it's the same person. And so this morning we'll be looking at this topic of angels. And as we begin, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, as the author to the Hebrews is conveying to us the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, he does so through comparing them to angels, or comparing him to angels. And so as we read this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 5. Here the author says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end.' And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" May the Lord bless the reading and, you know, the preaching of his word. It's really that last verse there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that's going to be the basis of this message this morning. After comparing the Son of God with the angels, the author to the Hebrews closes with referring to the angels, saying, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Now, as we consider this topic of angels, there's a lot of stuff out there that you could find in a bookstore and that you could read, but it's really all speculation. When we consider this topic of angels, what we have to turn to as the only basis of our understanding of these magnificent creatures that God has made is his word and what he tells us about them. He doesn't tell us much. We know from his word that they exist, that they are there. We know that there's at least a few categories of angels that we can look at, and we'll look at today. We know there's a lot of them. Jesus said he could call down 12 legions of angels in the night that he was betrayed. A legion was anywhere from between 3,000 to 6,000 members. So that alone is a huge number of angels. We're told that there's thousands upon thousands are God's chariots, his army, and 10,000s upon 10,000s. So we know that there's a lot of them. But by looking at this topic, and one of the reasons why I've been hesitant over the past couple years to really dive into it is, you know, these creatures, as we'll look at today, I'll say this at the beginning, they're in the background. It's not their purpose to be at the forefront. It's not why they were created and why they were made. You know, they're there to glorify our God and the one that we serve. And they're there, as the author of the Hebrews says, to minister to serve on behalf of God, his people, to come to our aid if he gives them command. But they're to be in the background. But as we consider them, and this is where application comes from, that as we consider this topic of angels, they do set a good example for us to follow, and that we should aspire to, in this life, to follow the pattern of behavior that they exhibit. But they also, as God's creatures, ultimately call us to glorify our God for his marvelous works. So that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, is that in the consideration of angels, let us follow their example, but ultimately glorify our God for his marvelous works. So we'll be looking at this in 4 points. First of all, in a series of 4 questions, what are angels? What are they? They are created spiritual, moral, rational beings. They are created spiritual, moral, rational beings. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? They're spiritual beings. But we know that they are creatures because only one being is not created, and that is God. So they are creatures that have been made. Now, when were they made? We don't know. But we know that it was before the seventh day of creation, because we know very clearly that God on that seventh day in Genesis 2 verses 1 to 3 rested from his created work. So angels at some point in creation were made. We know that they're moral because we know from Scripture that some of them fell. Some of them fell from the perfect state of righteousness in which they were made. So they had the ability, some probationary period where they chose against God, and some of them fell. Chief of those is Satan, the adversary of God's people. But the many demons were once angels that also followed suit. Now, one thing to consider as we consider their moral and also their rational character, as we can see their interaction with mankind, you can think of when the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus were prophesied by Gabriel. You know, he was able to interact with them, and you could tell that he could think, he could rationalize, and as he conveyed this message from God to those he was sent to. One of the things that's interesting with angels is that we know from Jesus, we can gather from when Jesus compares how our state to come is kind of like the angels, that we're not given in marriage, and there's no marriage among them, is that the angels, when they were created, that's their number. They're not born. They don't procreate. They were created. And we'll come to, that's a distinction from us. We have all come from one man and one woman. Adam's blood courses through each and every one of us. His DNA makes up our DNA. We come from one man and one woman. The angels were created. They're not born as we are born. So in that sense, they are quite different from us, as in other senses, as we'll see. Now, so they're these created spiritual, moral, rational beings. But we also know that from the scriptures that we know of 4 types. 4 categories of angels. Now, there's angels in general that we, you know, the author of the Hebrews talks about here, angels in general that serve God as he sees fit. But we also, as we've sung from some of the Psalms, there's a class of angels called the cherubim. Now, if you Google this, or if you Google the shorter version of cherub, you might get a different impression of what these creatures actually are. You know, classical paintings like to depict babies floating around on wings. That's not how God describes the cherubim. First of all, we see the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. They are the guards set to keep mankind out of the garden with flaming swords. They're referenced as being connected to the mercy seat. When the ark is constructed, the cherubim are the ones that are engraved, or there's representations of them upon the cover of the ark, the mercy seat. This is referenced in Exodus 25, 18 and Psalm 80, verse 1. This throne, this from among the cherubim that the psalmist talks about, it references also the chariot of God itself. They're the ones who, when God gives men a vision of him coming down to earth, he is riding on this throne that is either carried by or is the cherubim itself. They're the ones who carry God on a throne down to mankind. One commentator pointed out this in relation to this. They're in a sense, they guard God's holiness. You know, our president has a secret service that watch over him day and night. Now, God doesn't need a guard. But these cherubim are far from little babies with wings floating around in the air. They are the holy guard that stands around day and night the throne of God. They are terrifying creatures, I imagine, if we were ever to actually see one, that represent God's holiness, his power, his majesty, and his glory. Another class that is mentioned is the seraphim. We see this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 6, where Isaiah is called to be a prophet from God to his people. And he sees these servants of God around the throne, and they're singing his praises day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Their purpose is to be around the throne of God, proclaiming his praise day and night. And one theologian, Louis Burkhoff, says, in reference to the seraphim, that they prepare men for a proper approach to God. You can see that in the reaction that Isaiah has. I mean, it does to the glory of God itself. He falls down on his knees. But to hear also these angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, he falls down. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And then it's one of the seraphim who comes forward and takes a coal and touches his mouth and makes him clean. And so Burkhoff says they stand there as servants around the throne singing his praises, and they prepare men for a proper approach to God. So we have the cherubim, we have the seraphim, we also have archangels that are mentioned. These are the only, I guess you could say, there are two of the three angels that are mentioned by name. You know, the third one being Lucifer, who fell. But the ones that remain true and good, Gabriel, as we've seen in Luke, in the prophecies that as he was sent to proclaim the birth of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see him in Daniel chapter 8, 16 and 9, verse 21. And what we can gather from these texts that we see of this archangel is that he is one whom God sends to mediate and interpret his divine revelations. We also hear of the archangel Michael. He's referenced in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 21, and Jude chapter 9, or Jude verse 9, and Revelation 12, verse 7. This archangel is a warrior, and oftentimes leads God's host. You know, when we sung there of Lord God of armies, that word armies there could be translated as hosts. So when you see in Scripture the phrase host of heaven, it's not an angelic choir that is being referenced, but is the very soldiers in the army of the Most High. And at times, Michael seems to be leading them. As I referenced already, angels in general. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and 2 Kings 6, verses 15 to 17, that they serve God as he sees fit. So in summing up this first point, asking the question, what are angels? They are powerful, created, spiritual beings who serve God. powerful, created spiritual beings who serve God. Now to our second question. What do angels do? What do they do? We know that they serve God, but how do they serve God? What do they do? For this, I put in a bulletin insert that shows on one side what's called the extraordinary service of angels. On the other side, the ordinary service of angels. But then you also, there's another chart in there that has other names that angels are referenced by. So on that first side, the extraordinary service of angels, we see that they relate the special revelations of God. They communicate his blessings. They at times execute judgments. You can think of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah there, that two angels appearing with our Lord as they interacted with Abraham, but then the two angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and got Lot and his family out of there. We also see that they have key functions and turning points in the outworking of our redemption. And I won't go through these texts, but just their work in the days of the patriarchs, you see there in Genesis. They were at the giving of the law, as is referenced from the New Testament. They help in the fighting of Israel's wars. They were pronounced the birth of Jesus. They were with Jesus in his life, at times ministering to him. At the end of his temptation for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told that he was ministered to by angels. They were at his ascension into glory. They proclaimed his resurrection when those that went to the tomb. As I referenced already, they guard the garden in Genesis 3:24. During the ministry of the apostles, we see there how the angels interacted and helped the early church. Now, coming up to that point, this extraordinary service of angels has ceased. But there is a point in which they will take up their extraordinary service when Christ returns. They battle against God's enemies. They help gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. But they also, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:41 and 42 and 49:50, that they'll be used by God to cast the ungodly into hell. These are what's called the extraordinary service of angels. And it means, by that word extraordinary, that it's not their ordinary work. These are special instances in which God used them. And their ordinary work, on the opposite side, like the seraphim, all the angels praise God day and night. You can see that in those passages mentioned. They minister to the heirs of salvation in Hebrews 1:14. They rejoice at the conversion of sinners in Luke 15:10. Consider that. It's something I think we often forget about. When a lost child of God comes to faith in Christ, the angels rejoice in heaven. They praise God for this. They rejoice at this. And consider that for a moment. When Paul says that all of creation is groaning and longing for the day when all will be restored and made new, we often think about kind of the created world that we can see. But why not also the created world that we cannot see? Do we not think that the angels are not longing for that day when their Lord, their God, will come back in his glory and be vindicated, and they will finally know, like, all of his people? Because that's one thing I failed to mention in the earlier point. Angels are not omniscient. They are smart, rational creatures, but they are not all-knowing. They do not know the future. The angels that were sent to reveal God's revelation were only given that portion of the revelation to give. They don't know how time and history are going to unfold any more than we do. And they are seeing all these things unfold as we see them unfold. They are in that way in the same boat that we are. So they are looking forward to, they are longing for the day when God's people are finally revealed and glorified and all of sin is removed. They too are groaning and longing for that day. see in Psalm 34, verse 7 and 91:11 that they watch over believers. In Matthew 18:10, they protect little ones. That passage in Matthew 18:10 is sometimes used to promote the idea that we all have a specific guardian angel watching over us day and night. But that's not really supported in Scripture. Angels in general, God uses at times to help us and to watch over us. But we don't really have a support for there's one particular angel that is assigned to someone at birth, and that angel then walks with that person of God for all of their life. Angels are used by God in various ways to help and minister to his people. They are present in the church. Let that sink in for a little bit. We're not the only ones here, brothers and sisters. We're not the only ones here. How about this? They learn from the church. They learn from the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we'll begin in verse 7. Paul writes this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." And then in verse 10, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Those words, rulers and authorities. It's commonly viewed that these are referencing not particular classes of angels, but maybe a part of the hierarchy and the structure of angels. Not the human rulers and authorities, but rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels learn from the church. Now, I also want to point to you one specific passage. I'd like us to turn there. This is in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, you know, some, beginning in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, this account, you know, there's a couple of views of it. Some view it as a parable that Jesus is teaching. But it's not really structured like a lot of parables where Jesus kind of introduces it in a certain way with certain clothes or certain words, phrases. So there is also the camp, which I agree with, that Jesus actually is giving us a glimpse of what's to come. Now, whether or not this rich man and Lazarus are actually men that, you know, he's giving us an account of what happened between those two men, but he's giving us an account of what happens when we die. And he's giving us a glimpse into it. He says in Luke 16, verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." And then in verse 22, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham.'" So we'll end there, but in verse 22, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." Now, what we can take from that is at the death of believers, our souls will be carried into the presence of God through the ministry of angels. I think that's one way that we can interpret that passage. So this is their ordinary service. This is what they do. They minister to God's people. They watch over us. They rejoice when another is converted into the household of faith. They protect us. They are present among us. They learn from us. And when it's all said and done, when we die, they help carry us into the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in short, angels joyfully serve God. In all these ways, they are doing what God has called them to do. They are doing what God has given them to do. And they are doing what God commands them to do. Now, another question that comes to mind as we consider angels are they higher beings than us? This is something that also comes to mind. Are angels higher beings than we are? Now, you could look at this from a certain point of view. Angels are stronger, they're faster, they're smarter, more holy, they're sinless. It seems like they would be higher beings than we are. However, when God created the world, when he made his creation in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27, he says, "Let us make man in our image." Nowhere are angels said to have been made in God's image. Now, if you look at that sheet, one of the things that names that angels have, specifically in Job, is they're called the sons of God. Now, we need to distinguish that from how we are called the sons of God. In a certain way, all of mankind could be called the children of God, and that God has made us all. They are made by God, but they are not, they don't have that father-child relationship as we, as God's covenant people, have and enjoy. You know, my sons are made in my image. They're made in Alicia's image, our sons and daughters both. Your sons and daughters, those of you who have had sons and daughters, are made in your image. It's often remarkable how quickly and soon children begin to imitate us and act like us. And we can see our shortcomings in them at times. They are made in our image. We are made in the image of God. He is our Father. And this is especially in the covenant household, the household of faith, God's household. And this is our greatest distinction that we have from angels, is that we are united to Christ. There is no angel that is united to God. They are distinct creatures. They are not connected to him as we are. Our Lord did not assume the body, spiritual being of an angel. And this is another side of angels. You know, just because they're spiritual, it doesn't mean they're present everywhere. They are spiritual, but they are in one location at one time. God is a spirit of a different kind. He is always present everywhere. We are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son took on a real physical human body and a real human soul. Forever uniting divine, the eternal Son of God, he is 100% man and 100% God, which he will remain forever. We have a human representative on the throne of God that is being carried by the cherubim. Now, this distinction is important. Angels, as we know from Scripture, what we could be think of them as is they are beloved servants of the Most High God. They do His will faithfully. It is their joy, I believe, to do His will. But we, yes, we're servants. We're called to serve God, but we have that important and great distinction that we are called His children. To none of the angels did Jesus say to call God Abba, Father. But to us, whom He came to redeem and to save through His shed blood, we can call Him our Heavenly Father. We have this unique position as human beings, as weak and frail as we are, especially compared to the spiritual beings of angels. We have the unique position of bearing the image of God and being called His children. That brings us to the fourth and final question. What can we learn from them? Well, as we consider this question of what can we learn from the angels, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they're called ministering spirits, sent for the sake of the heirs of salvation. Now, they're ministering. Another word for that is serving. You know, they're not serving us. They're not here to bow to our wishes. We are in no way ever to ask God or ask angels to give God a message for us. They're not here to do our bidding. They don't do that. They're here to do God's bidding for us, to come to our aid. And there are probably ways that we can't even imagine how that happens, day in and day out, about how God, keep that in mind too. He doesn't have to use these angels. He can do it all himself. Just like he can proclaim his gospel on his own. He doesn't need human instruments. But for whatever reason, he has decided to create these beings that serve him day and night, that praise him day and night, faithfully, and obey him perfectly. And I think when we consider that in light of the Lord's Prayer that we pray in Matthew 6, verse 10 in particular, and the petition, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is being referenced there? Who is in heaven? Who is doing the will of God in heaven? Is it not the angels? And how are they doing it? Why is the request, "Let your will be done on earth in our realm, as it is done in the heavenly places"? Because up there, God's servants obey him perfectly. And they praise him and they glorify him perfectly. But here, we battle and we stumble and we fall. So Jesus instructs us to pray, basically, "May we be as faithful as the angels. May we follow their example and serve our God through his grace, by his strength, in faithfulness and in love for him." So let us follow their example.
But let us also consider Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Which talk about the created world, about how it cries out that there is a creator. I think we can take those first six verses of Psalm 19, and not only as it references the sun and the various aspects of creation giving glory to God, but that also what we can't see. As we've considered this morning, these beings, they are powerful, they are beautiful, they are majestic and holy, but yet they are created beings so far below our God, who is much more glorious and much more beautiful and far more majestic, to the point that some of the most powerful of them are nothing more than his throne, and they carry his throne wherever he wishes. Now, I am convinced, brothers and sisters, just through the testimony of Scripture about how angels are in the background, they're no doubt being used by God in various ways that aren't revealed to us to reveal himself apart from what he has already given to us, but they aren't mentioned all that much. And we aren't taught about them all that much in his word. We're given just a little glimpses and a little picture. But what we're told is that they are holy, glorious, faithful servants of the Most High God. And I am convinced that angels don't want our thanks. They definitely don't deserve in any way and don't want our veneration. They don't want glory of any kind.
for their only purpose is to do the will of God, the will of God who sends them, and to glorify Him day and night. And their joy in seeing a child of God born once again, that new birth that Jesus talks about, is seeing their God glorified and a new child of God brought in to the household of faith to join their chorus one day in praising Him and obeying Him. So what can we learn from angels as we've considered them this morning? Let us not focus on them. God doesn't focus on them too much in His Word because they are creatures that He has made to work in the background. They don't want glory, they don't need our glory, and they're not designed for our glory. Those who wanted glory are Satan and his demons, and they were thrust from God's presence. Those that remain faithful by the grace of God have been preserved to glorify Him and to seek His glory and to obey Him perfectly with full joy and satisfaction that they are doing the will of God and not their own. Let us follow their example, brothers and sisters, of these magnificent creatures that our God has made. And as we consider the work of His hands, even the angels, let us glorify Him for His works. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your created work, even the angels, these magnificent and glorious creatures that You made. We thank You that they are examples to us to faithfully do Your will. And as Jesus taught us to pray, we pray, Lord, that we would do Your will here on earth as Your will is done in heaven. May You, Lord, forgive us as we fall short. And as we consider this topic, Lord, may we not give glory to the angels, but may we, Father, glorify You as You are far above all Your creatures. We thank You, Lord, for all Your works. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.